All right, well, if you'll open your Bibles together with me to the book of Ephesians, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 21. Last week I started on verse 15 through 18 in a lesson entitled The Wise Pursuit of Knowledge. And I haven't finished that lesson and hope to finish that tonight. And then next week, want to go ahead and take verse 19 through 21. I doubt we'll get to it tonight, but we may in fact start it. Prepared to teach it if we get through The Wise Pursuit of Knowledge quickly enough, we'll be able to do just that. Last time, just by way of review and to get your wheels turning on the topic, I was talking to you about the importance of gaining a knowledge and understanding of our faith and of who God is so that we might know more, might see Him more clearly and become more effectively the kind of people that He's called us to be. So if you will, let's take a look at verse 15, and I'll be reading down through verse 21, if you'll follow along with me in your Bibles. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion, or power and dominion rather, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so we're still in this section, verse 15 to 18, that where Paul, of course, the consummate prayer warrior, who's always praying, he's of course the one who penned in his letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without what? Ceasing. And so, in fact, he says that he does not cease, verse 16, to give thanks for them. He is always praying. He's always in an attitude of prayer. And he's always has this attitude of gratitude. He's overwhelmed with gratitude for what God has done and also how they've responded to the knowledge that they now have. The knowledge that removes the veil from the mystery that's being revealed in the epistle to the Ephesians. And what a revealed mystery it is. All of these things that we've been covering for the past, I think we're at about 3 months now into our study, and we've unfolded some monumental doctrines in terms of the riches of our inheritance in Christ, in terms of all that it means as He's chosen us in Him and been elected into be a child of God and adopted into His family, and all of these things that we've been discussing. And so Paul is just flowing forth with a doxology of praise to God for all that He's done and praise to them for their response. He's heard, for this reason too, verse 15, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. And we talked about last time how that will always result. A regenerate heart will always result in an outward love. A regenerate heart always results in an outward love. That's the byproduct of a heart that's been made alive. A heart that now belongs to Christ. And when we speak of in Him, which in the New Testament epistles is expressed some 64 times, that we're in Him. It's an important concept that you get. And being in Him has an outward constraining movement to it, a byproduct, a fruit, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit, as we look in Galatians rather 5:22 and 23. This is a love, a joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, all of these things that are characteristic of the love that's shown by those who are, in fact, in faith in Christ. And so he's talking about here, he's heard of this. Their faith is noteworthy. It's become well declared, and now Paul's hearing about it, and also this love that they have for the saints. This is wonderful. So he doesn't cease to give thanks for them and making mention of them in his prayers. And how is that, Paul? Well, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, hears his prayer for them. What is it? That he may give to you a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom. That term spirit, as I mentioned last time, is not referring to the Holy Spirit. It does not have the definite article in front of it in the Greek, so it's not the Holy Spirit. It's spirit, it's pneuma, it's air, it's breeze, it's a breath, it's a wisp. And it's not the spirit of man, because the spirit of man always resides in him. So he's praying that they would gain this spirit of wisdom. So in this case, he's referring to an attitude of wisdom. His prayer for them is that they have this prevailing disposition of wisdom, that they would live according to this knowledge that they're growing in, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that I'm always quoting here from Peter. So he wants them to gain out of that this disposition of wisdom, so they wouldn't conduct themselves as they used to in their former idolatry, in the pagan temples with the ecstatic goings-on and the craziness. Instead, that they would have this self-control, this wisdom that prevailed over their lives as they exercised themselves in love toward others, so that they would experience the peace and contentment that is resonant in all of those that are, in fact, in Christ. He prays for a spirit of wisdom, verse 17, and also of revelation. How? Well, the revelation of what? Of the truths of God. These things were veiled in you previously. The Lord was pleased to allow a veil of ignorance over them, so they never knew. Throughout the Old Testament era, these things are now being unfolded. The revelation of the plan of salvation, the revelation that it would now include Gentiles, the revelation that there is no longer Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, but that all are one in Christ, an amazing concept. I want you to have a spirit of wisdom. I want you to have this revelation of the wonderful riches of the inheritance that belong to you. And how do we get such wisdom and revelation? In the knowledge of Him. There's no other way to attain those things. It doesn't come through osmosis. It doesn't fall on you in some sort of ethereal, esoteric way. I mean, these things are gained through the book that we've been given and the illumination of the Holy Spirit resident to those that are in Christ. That's how these things are gained. So the knowledge of Him is the key to this passage. It's the key to the prayer that Paul makes for the Ephesian believers. And what does he pray? Well, he also prays, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart. Now remember, when the Bible talks about the heart, cardia, it's talking about far more than feelings and emotions. The eyes of their heart, the heart included the seat of judgment, knowledge, intellect, will, all of those things comprise the heart, are comprised in the heart. So he wants their thinking, their perceptions, all that informs who they are and all that dictates their attitudes and their disposition toward life to be enlightened. And how does that happen? Do we go to some special place and some special mountain and see some man with his legs folded and fall before him and hope that he lays a hand on us and it, suddenly these things fall? No, it's through the means of the brain and the language that He's given us, and the fact that He's given us a book with words in it, inspired words, which make it different from any other piece of literature, but nonetheless a book. And we grow in the knowledge. And once we're in Christ, these words come alive. These revelations are here. And so what's egregious many times is to see so many people, as I mentioned in my email today, that languish because of when you're aware that all of these riches are available to all of us in Christ, and yet we don't come and access and appropriate them. So he's praying, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's what I want you to know. I want you to have hope. Look with me at Romans 15:4. He wants them to have hope. One of the greatest, the most important, Romans 15, one of the most important things you can impart in biblical counseling is what? Hope. Hope. Even from the very first session, you don't want the person to leave, even though it's all mostly about gathering data. You don't want the person to leave, even that first day, without giving them hope. And that's what Paul wants for them. Now look at verse 4 of Romans 15. For whatever was written in earlier times, this is what we would call the Old Testament Scriptures, was written for what? To enhance our feelings and experiences? For our instruction. Why? Because by instruction we receive, we persevere, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's how it happened. And so Paul's writing these things afresh and anew to this Ephesian church, but these words, these pages, if you will, have remained through the superintendence of God Himself, as though He wrote it to us today as a personal letter to you and I, that we might have hope. And that's His hope 2,000 years ago for the Ephesian believers, and today it's His hope and the Lord's hope for you. The hope of His calling. What's that? The reason He called you. What did you spend your day doing today? Does it have anything to do with your calling? What's the master passion of your life? What are you spending most of your resources on in terms of your time and your finances? What's got your mind occupied? Does it have to do with your calling? Because you see, there's a great and glorious purpose to which you've been called. And it's not so that we can just live comfortable lives here on earth. God isn't necessarily interested in your happiness. He's interested in your holiness. He's called you to be separate. And many times, as a matter of fact, I don't know how you could grow in Christ's likeness and escape not some level of discomfort. Not that I'm a fatalist, but that's just God's ordinary means of making you like His Son. I don't know any other way that could be as effective as it is. Those are the times of greatest growth, is when we suffer. Especially when it's something that's unjust suffering, uncalled for. We don't, quote-unquote, deserve it, and yet it happens. The hope of our calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? That's us. That's the call. That's us in the family of God. That's His hope. He's praying that we might have hope, that we might have a revelation of God and of and the knowledge, and we have that, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So that's how that happened. Talked about as a result of the fall, man's understanding has fallen. And so, as a result, we could say that all of our problems are theological problems. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, man's troubles are always due to his ignorance of God. Our supreme need is to know God. Why do you worry? You don't worry because you're thinking too much. You worry because you don't think enough. Because if you took the promises and the truths of this word and applied them to your situation, you would not worry. But instead you allow yourself to become bludgeoned by your circumstances. And that's needless. You don't need to. So as we grow in the knowledge of Him, we grow in contentment and in peace, even when things are falling apart around us. And these are the things we want for those poor, desperate folks, thousands of folks down on the Gulf Coast. If they would only see and come and find themselves at the foot of the cross, they too would have the comfort of the Scriptures. That's why they're written. So that man would know that there is good news. So that man would know that while everything that doesn't make sense to the natural mind seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket, there is hope because God's done something about that. But you would have to come to the place wherein He's revealed that in order to find out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through what? The sky? Through the Word of God. He's giving you language. He's communicated through a book. So we talked about a little bit last time about the danger of a feeling-oriented faith, which is getting more and more popular these days. Many churches have an aversion to knowledge. You talk about knowledge, you talk about doctrine, you talk about theology, and they think that that's of the Antichrist, that faith ought to be measured in how you feel. And yet I ask you how well that a feeling-oriented anything has sustained you in times of trouble. Is it trustworthy? Does it have substance that sees you through the hard times? No. You know what sees me through the hard times? You know what has substance? These words. But there is a danger to having an aversion to knowledge, because that's the manner in which God chooses to impart comfort, peace, and contentment to you. The way to get to the subjective place that you want, a place where you do sense subjectively comfort and contentment, is through the objective reasoning of our faith. Come, let us, what? Reason together, the Lord said to His Old Testament prophets. Not come, let us think some happy thoughts and feel some good feeling. Let's reason together. Let's come and see what saith the Scriptures on these matters. That's what the Lord would have us do. And so Paul's writing that we would do just that, growing in the knowledge and in the spirit of wisdom. Matthew Henry said, "The graces and comforts of the Holy Spirit are communicated to the soul by the enlightening of the understanding." That's how he does it. When we read these things, we believe them, we're comforted. That's how it happens. He says, Satan takes a contrary way. He gets possession by the senses and passions, Christ by the understanding. End quote. And so we see over and over again, misled, even satanic religions that are caught up in feverish, ecstatic frenzies because Satan is so able and successful at drawing whole people groups away through their passions and senses. It's such a sensate culture. It seems so right because it feels so right. But it's important to remember that the emotions are the caboose for the entity. And many people want to run the train of their life with the caboose. They shouldn't be married anymore because they don't feel like they love their spouse, and so let's get divorced. I don't want to go to work tomorrow because I don't feel like going to work tomorrow. I'm not going to give her a call because I don't, what? Feel like it. I thought that was on. Emotions are the byproduct of what you think. When you think, you put these cognitive thoughts in your heart, you meditate on them, and the byproduct is a sense of either well-being or of agitation, depending. Right? Now listen. to Colossians 3:16. In light of what I've just said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. There it is. Knowledge and wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See what the byproduct is, but see what the necessary antecedent was? I put these words in here. This is what I do in biblical counseling. We get these words into here. Get you thinking right. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, right, and just, what's pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any excellence, any praiseworthiness, you think on these things. Why? Verse 9 indicates why. These things you've learned and seen and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of what? Peace will be with you. But see, you want the peace. I got to go and find the peace. You got the caboose in front. You let the word of Christ, the words, you grow in the knowledge and understanding of the words. Let that well up in you. And then that produces songs of praise. That produces dialogue and conversation that's mutually edifying between the two of us. It's either going to be one or the other. We're either going to be going downhill with our conversation, or we're going to be building one another up. It's like this. It's opposing staircases. You're either making an effort to ascend, or on autopilot in your flesh and your fallen state, you are descending. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. And so we let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. We grow in the knowledge of our faith. We want to learn more about Christ. That's why you're here. More about our faith, more about the people that He wants us to be, so that we can be making this progress. Let all things be done for edification's sake. And guess what? The byproduct is wonderful feelings that are sustained in you. A sense of peace and well-being, even when levees break. Even when everybody in the entire governmental structure is pointing fingers and you wonder, where is all of this going to end? My goodness, what would happen to our country if yet another hurricane came? That might just completely do us in. This 1-2 punch almost did it. Why? Because we can't handle it? No, we can handle it, but because of the sinfulness of the flesh and the bickering and the infighting, the diverting of funds, I mean, a multifaceted reason. And what's going to sustain you is to grow in the knowledge of who God is. One of the most effective means of homework in biblical counseling is to have somebody learn more about the character of God. The bigger your God grows, the more you become aware of His character, the more mature, the more settled, the more staid, the more composed you become. He's a big God. And He's got your best interest in mind, and He's absolutely good. You can't go wrong. Well, I was doing good until I went to the doctor and got that diagnosis. Your God just shrunk. I was doing good until that divorce. I was doing good until that no good boss fired me. I was doing fine until then. My goodness, your God is tiny. This God, wait till we get into the power of God. Wait till we get into the power of God. I've got several pages of scriptures already put together for you that I can't wait to read together for you, and you see the magnificent power of God. Incredible. Incredible. So tonight, as I'm finishing up this idea of the importance of growing in our knowledge and our faith, I want to talk about the fact that knowledge brings freedom and light. The freedom that everyone seeks. And the natural man has no clue how to achieve it. He thinks he's going to either achieve it through the boardroom, the bedroom, or the barroom. and that's going to put him in further bondage, is what it's going to do. No, it's the knowledge of Christ. It's the being in Christ that sets us free. It's truth, because truth is in him. And truth has substance to it, as I've said many times. I listened to John 3:21, that he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Our faith can be summarized in two words. Anybody want to give it a shot? Knowing Christ. This whole concept of being in Christ, that's our faith. That's what we grow in. You grow in greater likeness to the thing that becomes the master passion in your life. The thing you've dedicated, focusing your mind on. You spent a lot of time when you were children with your mother, and you end up, in many ways, like your mother. That's the principle. And so, the more we learn about Christ, the more we become like Him. And that's actually the plan. That's the plan. We're not here to build bigger barns. We're here to look like Christ so that others might see a light and be drawn. Otherwise, you'd be with Him. What sets us free? By the way, Acts 17:30 says, Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all everywhere should repent. If He's overlooked it, that implies it was willful. You'll find that throughout Scripture. But the ignorance that man enjoys and revels in is a willful ignorance. Says it out. John Piper wrote, in God's book, knowing His Son and believing true things about Him is transforming liberty. How simply stated, and yet how profound. Let me read it again. This was in an article in World Magazine. In God's book, knowing His Son and believing true things about Him is transforming liberty. It's freedom. It's absolute, complete, and utter freedom. Freedom for the man who's even in chains, incarcerated in a human prison. Freedom. Free. You will know the truth, and the truth will what? It's the truth that sets you free. How is truth acquired? By the way, that was John 8:32. Knowing and dwelling with the Lord, sensing the pleasure of His holy presence that we all long for as His children, in other words, communing with Him, is dependent upon our regular intake and appropriation of the words of His book. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He reveals Himself in the pages of the book. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It doesn't get more concise than that. That's 2 John 1:9. Let me read it again. Whoever abides in the teaching, not in the feelings, not in the experiences, not in the smoke and mirrors, not whoever goes to the temple, you fill in the blanks. No, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Piper said simply, depart from the doctrine, and you depart from Christ. That's it. That's it. You want a departure from Christ? You want a sense that life's kind of falling apart on you again? Things aren't quite making sense to you again? You've got this growing apprehension in your gut. The butterflies are back. You're starting to worry again. You're starting to question things again. You're getting confused again. There's a sense of sadness falling on you like a fog again. That's why. You've departed from the words of this truth. And truth is in Christ, and you're in Him. If you're in the teaching, you have the Father, you have the Son abiding in you. Don't give attention to it. And watch yourself remain in a state of arrested development. And watch the world. It's either one staircase or the other. You aren't going to stay static. You think you might be, but you're not. You're going downhill. That's a sad fact. Knowing Christ is the purpose of God's illuminating this book. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. His face is described in words that I study to know. What compels me to study to know? My affections for Him. And it's self-perpetuating, because then the more I study Him, the more clear He becomes, the more the object of my love He becomes, the more He's enshrined and enthroned in my heart, and the greater my affection becomes. And the more I follow Him. See, it's this way or it's that. Not you're in neutral for now. One or the other. One word is going to set your day. Either the word of man or the word of God. Your stated opinions and the things that you listen to in the madness of your own mind. Or you're going to let these words inform and retool your thinking. These words will transform your life. It's the purpose of illumination. Paul considered knowing Christ, a far greater value than anything the world has to offer. Anything. And he's the man, right? I mean, he had it all. Not only a Jew born on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, he's also a Roman citizen by the outworking of his parentage. Studied under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher in all of Israel. I mean, this guy was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew among Jews, as he himself said, right? But yet, listen to what he said. You're familiar with this verse, Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be, what? Loss. In view of the, what? Surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. That's skubalon in the Greek. It means refuse, human waste. It's rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Get all of that junk out of my way. Take all of the things that would hinder me, that would distract me, whether it's on a television screen or a computer screen, whatever's destroying my life, and give me more of Christ. Get me out of the bar and the work, if that's become your God, or off the golf course, if that's become an idol for you. Fill in the blank. There's many. And we're all in this together. We're all trying to put off those things that would replace the knowledge of Christ. And that's exactly what you need. That's your calling. That's what will sustain you. Colossians 1, Paul's prayer again, this time for the Colossians. Colossians 1, 9-10. For this reason also, since the day we heard, see here he is hearing something and it compels him to pray and to give thanks. It's wonderful. For this reason also, you can almost see his excitement, the smile on his face. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask what? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There it is again. A spirit of wisdom, that's our text, and understanding. That's what he wants you to have. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do we know how to walk apart from this book? No. That's why we're here. All of us. That includes your teacher. Want to know how to walk. We want to live lives that please our Lord because He's captured our affection. This is how we do it. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, that's the intention, right? In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's His intention, that we would grow in the fruit of our good works, right? Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. Saved for what purpose? Unto what? Good work. Faith's dead without it, James tells us. It's not that you're saved by your good works. He never meant that. Not in a million years. That would be another gospel. But the fact is, the fruit will be evident of my regeneration because of my love for Christ. It's a constraining, compelling, driving love. He heard of their love, right, the Ephesians, and of their love for the saints. That's how it works. Matthew Henry said, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and there's no sound, saving knowledge but what comes from Him, and therefore to Him we must look for it, who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. He also says, in the knowledge of Him, or for the acknowledgement of Him, not only a speculative knowledge of Christ, and of what relates to Him, but an acknowledgement of Christ's authority by an obedient conformity to Him, which must be by the help of the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. This knowledge is first in the understanding. And he finishes, Christians should not think it enough to have warm affections, but they should labor to have clear understanding. They should be ambitious of being knowing Christians and judicious. What is it that will build your discernment? What allows you the skills to be able to select the church you believe you need to be in? Discernment, right? I mean, I hope that's the case for you. That you've built up your own level of discernment in the Lord, in Christ, and based upon these words, and what he holds as priorities for his church, and he's very clear, and he's very detailed, that's why you're in the church you're in. If we lack that, we lack discernment. How do you know you're where you ought to be? How do you know you're listening to the person that you ought to be listening to and having influence you on your television or on your radio? What will send up the red flags for you? What informs, what shapes, what hones that discernment? That's why it's this prayer for you. That you grow in a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the understanding of Christ. That's how it's done. Knowledge is what we're talking about. Truth is its substance. Truth is the substance. It's the stuff of knowledge. So when we're talking about knowledge, we're not just talking about filling your head with information, facts and figures, news items of the day. We're talking about specifically truth. Let me show you how that unfolds. First of all, in three verses out of John, one out of John 14, one out of John 15, and then one out of John 16, okay? I'm going to read to you John 14, 17, 15, 26, and then 16, 13. Listen to what unfolds here. John 14, 17 says, that is, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be with you. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the what? The Spirit of truth. Here it is again. Who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of Me. How does He do that? John 16:13, but when He, here we go again, the Spirit of truth, Boy, you'd almost see a theme here, wouldn't you? Comes, he will guide you into all what? Truth. Was that a surprise? For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. Without truth, knowledge is impossible. At least the knowledge that you'll grow on, the type that Paul's praying for you. And here's how it happened. He was here in the flesh, but he couldn't stay. In God's plan, in God's economy, he would depart. Who would he leave? Who would he send to us? Who dwells in us? And for what purpose? To impart truth to you. Why is that important? Well, John 1:14 says, Jesus is the Word of God who became flesh, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is going to become a reoccurring theme. You see, Christ is truth. Jesus is truth embodied. So if the Holy Spirit's role is to enthrone, is to display, to amplify Christ, he must be about the business of imparting truth. Or Christ could not be known. Truth is the substance of the knowledge Paul wants you to grow in. And you do that through the illuminating work of the Spirit of truth. God is truth. The Spirit is truth. Jesus is truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If somehow this truth of mine is not imparted to you, you will have no knowledge of me. And our relationship, he might say, is based upon this knowledge of me. When you love someone, when someone's the object of your love, you want to grow in your what of them? Your knowledge. Husbands, deal with your wives in an understanding way. Then the feelings come. You see, we put the caboose before the train. Love equals a desire to know. Love doesn't bury its head in the sand. Love wants to know. Love probes. It looks into. It's discerning. Its eyes are burning. It's fixed on the object of its love with a burning purity that seeks the purity of its object and sees any imperfection or flaw, wants to do something about it. It's a pure, white, burning truth that is the substance of your knowledge that becomes the stuff of your relationship with Christ. You can't get it any other way. You can't develop your relationship in any other way. I don't care how meaningful the songs we sing are or how moving the service was. This is how it happens. This is the way it's imparted to you. And the result is a feeling that can't be matched. Right? Jesus and the revelation which the Spirit of truth gave through his apostles are the final, ultimate revelation and definition of truth about God, man, redemption, history, and the world. John 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit is from God. Why? Listen, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. You read that again. 1 Corinthians 2:12, We have received not the spirit of the world. Remember, what's the context there? What's he talking about? He's talking about how they've become enamored by the philosophers. Do you remember? We went through that. It's been a while. But that's what he's talking about. We haven't received this. Why are you saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of... You're leaning on men. You're exalting men again. You're valuing the opinions, the philosophies of men. Now, we haven't received the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God. Here's why, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Apart from Him, the Spirit of truth, truth could not be known. Apart from God's revelation, God could not be known. It's absolutely essential. 1 John 2:27 says, "And as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." That's the key to the abiding. We want to abide, we want to dwell, we want to commune, all those synonymous terms. We want that imminence of God, that closeness. We want to walk with Him as Adam had before he fell. That's what God is seeking to reestablish. The only way that can happen is through the truth revealed. It's kind of neat that the light came on just then. I didn't set that up ahead of time. That just happened. Let me read something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said. The term knowledge, listen to this, it's important that we get our terms clarified, right? Because of so many terms that have been brutalized by our culture. The term knowledge, Lloyd-Jones writes, is a very strong, a very powerful term. It does not convey the sense of a casual, cursory acquaintance. It does not mean a superficial knowledge. The apostle's term conveys the ideas of accurate and exact knowledge, certain knowledge, and also an experiential knowledge. It is profound knowledge. He could not have used a stronger term. His prayer for these people is that they should come to such a knowledge of God. What we have here is quite staggering and astounding. He is concerned that we should have an immediate knowledge of God, a real fellowship with God. See, that's how it happens. He means a knowledge of God which is personal and intimate. The knowledge Paul has in mind is not mere theory, mere notion, not something abstract or academic. Folks, this knowledge is personal. It's intimate. He writes, immediate, a real meeting. It is almost impossible to put this truth into words, but it means that God should be real to us and that we should be conscious of Him and conscious of His presence. End quote. This is the knowledge of God. It brings you together in a very true, very real sense of Him. It forms the body of your relationship with Him. And apart from this, it's impossible to know Him. This knowledge goes beyond believing or sealing. We talked about belief is necessary and then we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. This goes beyond that. This knowledge that He's praying for now. When we're sealed, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. And indeed, it's wonderful to know that we belong to God. But it's an infinitely greater privilege and blessing to know Him. Not just to belong, or having been justified, but to know Him. Jesus' final moving prayer to the Father, John 17, verse 3. Listen to what he prays. Listen to the appeal he makes to the Father on behalf of all of his children, including you and I. "And this is eternal life, that they may," what? "Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's eternal life. That's our eternal reward. That's our eternal objective. It's knowing God. That's it. Knowing Christ. The only true God. See, truth is the substance of that knowledge. David's prayer for his son Solomon Listen to what he wrote. Another moving prayer, because David is turning the kingdom over to his son Solomon. You know what he says? "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." 1 Chronicles 28:9. So in the context, our seeking him is through our growth in knowledge and understanding him. My parting two words to my son and my daughter both, if I had breath for one final sentence, would be two words: know Christ. That's everything. That's everything. It's not one component to your faith. That is your faith. Because that's the relationship. That's the epignosis, the deep, intimate, complete knowledge. Gnosis is knowledge. Epignosis is a complete, full, detailed knowledge. The more you and I grow in our love for one another, the more we become aware of what? The details that make you who you are. And then those become the endearing qualities that allow me to have an affection for you. That's love. And you know what? It feels great. I don't have to find my love by the feelings. That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. that's nebulous. That's a, you know, how do you wrap your arms around that? You can't. And yet, my love ought to be described in detailed terms of intimate knowledge of you. Hatred is apathy. Hatred is indifference. Because I don't really care. When you talk about what's important to you, I just kind of glaze over. I don't really care. Love drives us to have and develop and increase our memory for the things that are important to each other. See, that's knowledge. Truth is the substance of that, the true details of Christ. That we may know thee, Jesus said. Albert Barnes wrote, "The word know here, as in other places, expresses more than a mere speculative acquaintance with the character and perfections of God. It includes all the impressions of..." You see, that's why this goes, if I can depart from this quotation a minute. So it's a whole lot more. When people talk about doctrine, we're talking about so much more than just an academic setting where there's spiral notebooks and facts listed. This is way bigger than that, this knowledge that we seek. Way bigger than that, because it's the stuff of our relationship. That's what he's saying here. Back to Barnes. "It includes all the impressions on the mind and life which a just view of God and of the Savior is fitted to produce. It includes, of course, love, reverence, obedience, honor, gratitude, supreme affection. To know God as He is to know and regard Him as a lawgiver, a sovereign, a parent, a friend. It is to yield the whole soul to Him and strive to obey His law." Flip over to the Old Testament, Minor Prophets, and turn to the book of Hosea. And turn to chapter 6. Hosea is just before Joel, and it's the first of the Minor Prophets after Daniel. Hosea 6. And look at verse 6 with me. Here's the Lord speaking through His prophet. What does He delight in? "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice." I don't want your perfunctory going to church, or not if your heart's not in it. I want your loyalty. That has to come from what? The heart. Loyalty comes from the heart. Okay? I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. And what else? He's kind of dry. You delight in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings? Oh, yeah. See, if we had a biblical understanding of what it means when we're to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, we would get this. More than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices you could come up with, if you attended church 6-7 days a week, if you knelt and prayed 3-4 hours a day, got up early, 4 o'clock in the morning just to read the Word, No. I delight in loyalty, which is a matter of the heart, rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God, which goes way beyond anything academic. Way beyond. You know, I think one of the reasons men, and some of you guys are maybe too young to fully appreciate this, but for us older guys that have had children, one of the reasons that fathers sometimes have difficulty just really having any kind of affectionate feelings for a newborn, did you ever notice that? Ever hear that before? Even their own? I mean, they love them, but it's like at a distance. You know, when they're about one, then I'll start, yeah, then I'll get into it. The mother just can't understand it because that's all the time, just right here, right? When that's a newborn and that little baby's 0 to 1. But the dad feels kind of funny because he's like, you know, he loves his child. He needs to provide for it, protect it and all that, but he's like, he doesn't really have much affection for it because it just kind of looks like, well, it just doesn't look human at first. And so it's hard to just have this subjective feeling for it. It's like, yeah, oh, isn't he cute? Well, I don't know if I'd use that word. You grow in your love as you grow in the details of what makes that little human being uniquely your son. See what he just did? You know, suddenly the guy who wasn't hanging out anymore is drawing a little closer. I do that. Hey, you see that? He did what I do, and he's not even one. Wow. You know? He spit up all of himself, just like that. That's sort of the idea. And it grows and it deepens. I have such a deep, deep level of love for my wife that I couldn't possibly have, nor would it be appropriate, probably, to have with any of you. Because I live with her every single day. And I'm called every single day to dwell with her in an understanding way. You know, and I am, or need to be, or should be, a consummate student of my wife. That's what men are called to be. So I know her weaknesses, her strengths, what will make her laugh, avoid things that will make her cry or get angry. All those important things. That's love. Love knows, love understands, love's discerning. That's epignosis. That's our intimate communion with Christ. It's His plan. He wants to restore what was lost in the garden. What was lost in the garden? That was lost in the garden. It's absolutely crucial to this. We'll finish up. Salvation is secured in knowing Christ. Salvation is secured in knowing Christ. Listen to 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. See the truth there? See the knowledge? See it spoken of in relational terms? See it sounding somewhat intimate? You ought to. It was intended to. This is the true God and eternal life. It's like John 17:3, right? This is the true God in eternal life. This, we would say, is what it's all about. Right? Salvation is a relationship in which I know Christ intimately, personally, and experientially. And you know, you can know about Christ and not know Him at all. right? I've heard of him. I know him. As a matter of fact, I show up to a particular church, not me personally, I'm giving you an example here, every Sunday so that, I don't know, I guess it's sort of a fire insurance policy. All right, it's kind of what we do in my culture. We go to church and we sing praises to Jesus. And I know his name. Yeah, you bet. I know his name. And I believe that he died and rose again. You bet. You can know all about him and not know him. This is a relationship, not a religion. It's reestablishing the communion, the intimacy that was lost in the garden. He says, I want your heart. Why don't you want to know me? Won't you know me? Don't you want to know me? That's what love is. There's nothing more grievous than to see a wife whose empty, hollowed expression on her face with tears streaming down her eyes because she's got a husband who doesn't really care. And he's emotionally vacant. He doesn't care. And all through the Old Testament, you see words like that from God about his people, right? I'm going to divorce you, he says at one point. I'll divorce you. He has Hosea go into the marketplace and get a prostitute for a wife to make that point. Why don't you want to know me? That's the whole point here. And you can know him. Folks, that's what being in him is all about. Or at least it should be. Our growing in knowledge and a spirit of wisdom and understanding and discernment of him, in him, 64 times. Paul, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Philippians 3:8, B and 9a. He moves through us. We have the mind of Christ. We're the members of Christ. Listen to this. A couple more final quotations. These are very helpful just as I close here. F.B. Meyer wrote this. We may know him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ does not live back in the centuries nor amid the clouds of heaven. He's near us, with us, compassing our path and our lying down and acquainted with all our ways. That's loveful. But we cannot know him in this mortal life except through the illumination and teaching of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one that illuminates Christ. And we can surely know Christ. Not as a stranger who comes in to visit for a night, or as the exalted King of men. There must be an inner knowledge as those of whom he counts as his own familiar friends, whom he trusts with his secrets, who eat with him of his own bread. To know Christ in the storm of battle, to know him in the valley of shadow, to know him when the solar light radiates our faces, or when we are darkened with disappointment and sorrow, to know the sweetness of his dealing with bruised reeds and smoking flax. Been there? To know the tenderness of his sympathy and the strength of his right hand. All this involves many varieties of experiences on our part. That each of them, like the facets of a diamond, will reflect the prismatic beauty of his glory from a new angle. End quote. That's to know Christ. And you can know him. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Now see, that truth has content, has substance, has detail to it. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, wrote, oh, that Christ may be so known by us as a living, bright reality, that our one desire, our one absorbing heart passion may to be that we personally gain Christ, that we personally know him as the apostle longed to do. End quote. Another writer said, this is true Christianity in the true knowledge of God, the life of God in the soul of man. Proverbs 2:3-5, Solomon, who had that wonderful prayer prayed by his father to him passing the baton, For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So how can we know God? We have to make an effort. Where's my standpoint? The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He deserves nothing less. He wonders why you don't want to know him on that part. And he grieves. I close with a verse I quote very often, even a couple times tonight, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, thank you so much for meeting us here tonight. As you are faithful to do as long as we're willing to come, you never disappoint. Lord, we long to know you. We wonder at our own sin. We wonder why we don't desire you at all times with all our heart. Help us, Lord. Help our lethargy. Help our indifference. Forgive us, first of all, for that's sinful for the child of God. Increase our desire to know you, for we do love you. We love you because you first loved us, and you proved that love by sacrificing your own Son. But somehow, and it's a mystery that's being unfolded through that death, and our acquiring it, we can know Him, and we can know you, and we can become the men and women you've called us to be. What a great, glorious purpose. We long to be with you. Oh Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us through the study of your word. And in our lives, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.